Amen. Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, why don't we do that? Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us the way you have. Thank you for answering our prayers, forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain. We know that the rain is only drizzling now, but we still pray for the abundant rain. And we thank you for guiding us on the path that you have us on, and for keeping us on it, and the hedge of angels around us, and around the work we do, and for watering the seeds we plant, as well as the seeds that are planted in us. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, Father, especially those that were mentioned last night in the text chat for our prayer gathering. And thank you for giving us all that we need to do this work for you, especially in the areas of faith, because it is here that many of us are weak. And so, Father, we pray, and we thank you for the trials that come our way to help us get stronger, and to give us the patience we need and the long-suffering. And thank you for changing our eyesight to where we don't look at people that hate the truth we preach anymore as hating us. And we don't hate them. We don't look at them the way the world would look at them when they disagree. Because we understand, Father, if they knew the truth we do, they wouldn't attack the way they do. They would be on our side of the fence. So thank you for blessing us with that, so that we can have that love for them that they deserve, even if they hate us to their core. And thank you for blessing us with your presence all throughout the service. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, and blessing everyone here in attendance. And we offer this prayer to you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. And amen. I want to apologize to everybody. Last night, because I'm still getting over a sick, and I don't know what it is. I guess, a little bit too giddy. I used a voice when I was describing something, and it was like imitating my sisters when we were young. I can't even remember where I did it. If it was recorded in the service, or was it recorded in the, in the heavenly places, or was it in the study? I don't know. But, I don't think that was appropriate, and I apologize. If I could find it, I'll delete it. I don't remember if I even recorded it. I just don't like doing that. I don't want to joke around on a pulpit. But anyway, we're on question number 8. For those of you that are new, if you scroll underneath the conference room, you will see we are in lesson 23. And, yes, question number 8. And the question is, no longer hesitant to enforce religious duties, what will the government attempt to make everyone do? Revelation 13, verse 16 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads." A lot of people have a hard time with this, going with the free and bond thing. And they think it's only prison. Well, prison has a lot to do with it, but slavery is a lot higher today than it ever was. And I do have evidence of that online if you need it. It's on the webpage. I'm not sick anymore, no. I was just getting over a sick, is what I said. So, thank you, Marty. And Sabbath blessings again to everybody. So, if you are new to this truth, and you've never done a study on the Mark of the Beast, I implore you to check out my Mark of the Beast page when you get time. But please pray first, and be sure you have ample time to be alone in this study, or study with a friend or a loved one that's just as serious as you are, or perhaps your spouse. That's what worked well for me and my wife. I studied it one day, and I found something, and I handed her the study, and she read it. And she saw it too, and the same day we understood the truth about the law. It was about a little over, maybe about 21 years ago, something like that. Because we had left the Catholic Church 10 years prior. And still thought Sunday was the Sabbath, but we were exposing the Antichrist. We were doing everything. We were as obedient as we knew how to be. And the Lord just blessed us because we continued to be obedient in what we understood. I mean, after all, the Bible's pretty clear. You're only judged by the light you understand anyway, so. And so now I don't want to go into much detail about the mark here, as it would take longer than 30 minutes just to cover that. And I'm assuming the overwhelming majority of the people here already got that. They already know what the mark is. That's why you're here, and that's why you keep Sabbath. You understand. So with the hopes that you're going to check out the page on the site if you need to, or as well as the videos to summarize this mark, this is what the scriptures reveal. So have you ever signed a document? And this is in regards to the question, you know, to get the mark, how to actually getting the mark. It's not so much the mark itself. It's more or less how to, it's part of what the mark is too. But again, I'm only going to touch on this. I'm not going to go into the overwhelming detail that I do on the website. So again, have you ever signed a document to validate or confirm that it's authentic? Like, have you ever bought a house, bought a car, got a loan, whatever, you know, I mean, have you ever put your seal of approval on something? Or have you ever marked an item of yours as proof of ownership? I remember when I was a kid, I used to do that with my tools. I would etch them. Yes, I had a lot of siblings. And so in government, this is an undeniable fact of life. You ain't going to get around it. It's even in scripture. I mean, you talk about the king's seal and stuff like that. It's always been there. So as we know, signing a document actually authenticates the document. You know, government declarations must always bear a mark or an official seal of approval on it for it to be considered valid. But what are the features of a mark? What are the actual things that they have to do to declare this has been marked? Well, and I go into detail about, I share this part, of course, on the Mark of the Beast page, an official seal, as well as the video, an official seal or signature must always have three distinct features to be considered valid. You're going to have, number one, the name of the official. Number two, the title. Number three, the territory of the official. So when the President of the United States signs a bill into law, he must sign it, number one, name, George Washington. Number two, title, President. And number three, territory, of course, the United States of America. So collectively, his signature would read, George Washington, President of the United States of America, right? So absolutely every document must be signed or sealed in this manner for it to become an official legal document. Without it, it's not worth the paper it's printed on. So looking to the Creator, we realize that He does in fact have a heavenly kingdom, and a kingdom always has a governing body. In this case, it's the Godhead. So the Almighty also has a legal document containing His law for that kingdom, and the Lord's legal document is His law, the Ten Commandments. So looking directly into the midst of these Ten Commandments, you will find the seal of the living God. Within the fourth commandment, we find the following words. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." That's Exodus 20, verse 11. Of course, that's the last verse of the fourth commandment. So in that passage, we see all the necessary features of the official seal. And without these three features, the law would be nothing more than words etched on stone. So, here we have it. An official seal has to have those three distinct features. The name, the title, and territory, right? So here you got His name, which is the Lord, because it says the Lord made heaven and earth, right? Well, Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name." And I know there's some Bibles out there saying, okay, the Lord is a pagan name. We all know that pagans always borrow from that which the Creator has done in advance, because Satan rules them, and that's how Satan does it. He sees what works for the Father, uses it to his advantage, but of course throws some lies in there. So whether it's correct to assume that the pagans use the word Lord first, who cares? It doesn't really matter. You're not going to go to hell for calling Him Lord. Because there's a movement out there. I actually made a page about it called the Yah cult, Y-A-H cult. They insist you have to use the name Yahweh or Yeshua or Mashiach. Yamashua, yeah. Mashiach Yamashua. They said, if you don't use those particular names, you will go to hell. And they even say that the name Jesus comes from the name Zeus, when it doesn't. It comes from the name Joshua. The Bible's clear about that. But this is what happens. You got all these weird factions out there. It's the end of times. You're going to have the devil throwing all sorts of stuff at the wall to see what sticks. So anyway, his name, the Lord, I am the Lord, this is my name, that is my name, that's what he says in Isaiah 42:8. Well, his title is Creator, because it literally says the Lord made in that verse. So here you got his title. And then his territory is, well, what did he make? Well, it says the Lord made heaven and earth. So collectively, his signature would read, the Lord, Creator of heaven and earth, just like President, or George Washington, President, United States. Well, you got the Lord, Creator, heaven and earth. So one can easily see that the seal of the Creator God is actually found in the Sabbath commandment of the Creator God. It's an acknowledgement of his authority as the Creator, as well as the author of the law that's written in stone, that was written by his finger both times. Granted, it was a joint effort between mankind and him the second time, because of what happened at when they made that golden calf. Moses still had to carve out the tablets, but the Father, well, the Lord, and, you know, Jesus himself actually put the Ten Commandments on the table, the tablets, the second time, still in the same way he did it the first time. And it was made on blue sapphire stone. One of the reasons I believe is why the sky is blue. It's a constant reminder. I understand the science behind it and all, how it doesn't filter out that specific color when you look at the spectrum of white light. But, hey, I also know who created light. So he could have picked any other color to not filter properly. And you can't say it's just a reflection of the ocean either, because the ocean in a lot of areas isn't blue, it's green. So when we keep the Sabbath, we are expressing that we recognize, remember, and worship him as our Creator. And Psalm 77:11 says, I will remember the works of the Lord, surely I will remember thy wonders of old. So how should we remember him? Well, the fourth commandment plainly says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So since we have already studied and discovered in previous gatherings that the beast is in fact the Vatican City in Rome, and the whore of Babylon that rides the beast is in fact the Catholic Church itself, and the little horn that rules from within the Roman Catholic entity, if you will, are the popes. And so do they confirm prophecy that the Sabbath is the seal of God? I say it in that way because we know Satan always likes to counterfeit, like I said a minute ago. God, you know, he counterfeits God's truth by manipulating, you know, just knocking it just a little bit off kilter. And we have discovered in previous studies that the Vatican was the one that instituted their own Sabbath, calling it Sunday in honor of the pagan sun god Baal. Well, since the Creator God calls his Sabbath the seal or mark of obedience upon his people, well, does the Vatican call Sunday their seal or mark of obedience upon her people? Now, I know question 29 touches on this question as well. So, I'm only going to share one quote here. As I stated earlier, if you're new to this truth, I implore you to go to the Mark of the Beast study on the website. But it says here, now this is what they said, the Vatican said in 1923. They said, Sunday is our mark of authority. The Church is above the Bible. And this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. And they said that from the Catholic Record of London in Ontario, Canada, September 1st, 1923. Thank you, Brother Chase. So, just to get a little bit of detail in regards to what they're saying here, because a lot of people are joining with Rome, as we just saw with in February of this year, Kenneth Copeland and the Pope getting together, and he had that room filled with thousands of leaders in the Pentecostal church that Kenneth Copeland leads, agreeing that they are now all calling themselves Roman Catholics. And they're going to get everybody, you know, to go along with this Sunday thing. No problem, I mean, because they've been doing it for centuries. Most people believe Sunday is the Sabbath. And Rome boasts that this proves they are above the Bible, because they say, hey, look, and this is what's really amazing, how easy, you know, it is to expose them, because we know the theology behind the word remnant in Scripture. It's always a small number of the original. And the original church, or the obedient church on earth, is always going to be far smaller than the rest of the people. It's always going to be a lot smaller. I mean, just going back to Noah's day is kind of like obvious. I mean, that's overwhelmingly obvious then. I mean, there were a lot of people that believed and were obedient with Moses too, or rather Noah before the flood. But the Lord allowed them to take, you know, their nap before the flood actually came. So it was just Noah and his family when that water hit. So there was only 8 people in there, as we know. And even during the Inquisition and stuff like that, the majority of the people were Roman Catholic or bowing to Catholicism out of fear because they had no faith. They weren't Bible readers. They weren't Bible believers. And then today, it's crazy. You got the One World Church that started on June 26, 2000. And everybody, including the Ninth Hour Church, have become under the rule of the papacy. I mean, the leaders in the Ninth Hour Church actually call him Your Holiness on camera. And the guy that does it is, let's just say the health message is not something he's going to be preaching, or at least he can't without being a hypocrite. And he's wearing Catholic regalia. It's like, he looks like a bishop, like a Catholic bishop, not a biblical bishop, like a pastor. He looks like he's a pope or something. He's got the long robe on with the crosses on it and stuff. It's all paganism. And so the reason Rome can make this boast in 1923, because they knew what was happening. It was centuries, I mean, actually since 321 A.D., the Catholic Church has had the ability to stand above, in their eyes, above the Bible, because people started keeping Sunday holy because they said so. And I like the little booklet they put out. It's called Rome's Challenge to Protestants, and I have it on the website if you want it, where they actually admit that they changed the Sabbath, you know, from, like, just admitted here in this quote that I read here a minute ago too, but they actually admit that they did this, and it's proof that they're above the Bible, like it says here. And the reason they say that is because they're talking to the Protestants and saying, okay, you guys call yourselves Protestant, which means you protest what we preach because you adhere to the Bible and the Bible only, or is what they call sola scriptura, which they think is a bogus doctrine. When I have a page on the website all about sola scriptura, which angers them to no end because they're wrong and they know it, but they have to throw as much mud at it as possible to try to, because the majority of the people out there don't read Bibles. They know it, so they're going to go with them. Just like what Jesus said, you know, the path to destruction is a lot wider than it is to heaven, because most people choose the path to destruction. It's a lot easier road, less bumps, more fun in life. You know, everything seems to be, until of course the eastern sky splits, then, you know, but hey, you know, for those of us that are on the path, we understand how difficult it can be sometimes not to stay on the path, but to watch those around us jump off, or to see those that we love ask us to jump off. And it's really difficult sometimes in that respect. It's not hard to stay on the path because we love Christ that much. But the thing here is what they, like, I'm paraphrasing, of course, it was more or less them saying here in their little booklet that they put out years ago. And they're saying more or less to the fact that, look, you Protestants, you think you obey your Bible and your Bible only, and you look in your own Bibles and you can see from Genesis to Revelation, you're not going to find a single solitary Bible verse from one end of that Bible to the other. Even if you put in our bogus books of the Apocrypha, you're still not going to find a single verse that says your God changed the Sabbath to Sunday. There isn't a verse in there. Even in the New Testament, they admit this, right? But you're all keeping Sunday holy. So that proves Sunday is our mark of authority over you. And it's above, and it proves we are above your Bible, because you claim your Bible is the most important thing to you, but yet you're keeping the Sabbath we invented. And that's why they have that, you know, arrogant mindset that they believe they're above the Bible, because Satan has them that well in his clutches. He's hugging them to the point, you know how God truly loves us? Well, he hugs them in a way where he truly hates them. And he loves to hate them so much, I could see him embracing them. He loves to hate them that much. And these people don't even realize it. They think it's love. the Luciferians, of course. The people that call Satan Lucifer are not very well educated, or they're just downright devil worshippers, because his name is not Lucifer. That's what his name was before he sinned. If you call him Lucifer now, in the context of today, then you're either uneducated or a devil worshipper. Because when he fell, he lost that title. And what I mean about the context of today, like if I tell everybody, well, his name was, you know, when he was singing unto God as Lucifer, well, when he was the angel of music, he sang, and he was the light bearer, and his name was Lucifer. So you can, when you're talking about him in the context of that sense, when before he fell, then yeah, you can call him Lucifer. But when you're talking about the things he's doing today and since he fell, no, his name's Satan. Well, his real name is Beelzebub, which means God of the dung. And that name upsets him. So use it as often as possible, because it really is a prophetic statement. He is the God of dung. All he has to offer is rotted carrion, rotted flesh. Like that 1,000 years of peace, that's true. The only thing that he doesn't tell you is you won't be alive to experience it. The reason there's peace is because everybody that believed his lie about there being peace are peaceful, because they're rotting on the ground all around him, because the seventh plague took them out. When Christ came, they all died at his second coming. Amen. All is a vanity. So, now that we defined the mark, how are the right hand and the forehand defined in prophecy? Well, Jeremiah 38, verse 23 says, "Thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause the city to be burned with fire." And Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." So in prophecy, the hand represents being forced against our will, as well as our ability to buy and sell, or work, as Ecclesiastes 9:10 put it. And as we all know, Jesus will never force himself on us. He prefers we choose to worship him of our own free will. That's a decision that's made in the mind. You know, so in the revolt of heaven, 2/3 of heaven made the right choice. However, 1/3 made the sinful choice and fell along with Satan. You can see that in Revelation 12. Even our first parents had to deal with choice. Just as the forbidden fruit in Eden was a choice for them, the forbidden mark of the beast is a choice for us. Both choices have a life or death consequence, and both choices declare who we choose to obey. Daniel and the three worthies had this choice, as did Mordecai and Esther. This is always the devil's main mode of attack. I mean, he literally wears his emotions on his sleeve. It's obvious to see where he's going to go with this. He did it in Daniel's day. He did it in Esther's day. He did it in Mordecai. Well, Mordecai and Esther more or less the same day. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of them. He always used God's law to try to go after God's people. Well, in our time, it happens to be commandment number 4. Now, people go out there and say, "Oh, you're Sabbath. You know, that's all you preach is the Sabbath." No. No, we mention it because this is the one you seem to think is okay to break. But if the devil decided to convince everybody on planet Earth that commandment number 7 was perfectly legal now, well then you'd be saying, "Oh, you guys are constantly preaching about adultery. That's all you talk about, you know." But no, he happened to pick number 4. So that's just the way it is. But it's obvious why he picked number 4, because it has to do with the seal. So. And the bottom line is, why would he choose a different method anyway when all of his past efforts worked so well? I mean, in fact, Satan used the law again and again when he used the Vatican to kill over 500 million Christians between the years 538 and 1798. And this is one of the reasons, too, we see 6 Roman Catholics on the Supreme Court, and the other 3 are Jews. A lot of people didn't see or didn't read their Bibles back in 321 A.D. and after that even. When Constantine made the first Sunday law on March 7th, 321 A.D., and so they saw no danger in letting Catholics gain the civil authority over them. I mean, it's just like anybody else. Okay, yeah, Joe Schmo down the road, he's a Baptist, he became a politician, no big deal. This guy became a politician. But if you notice, the numbers are always off kilter. You'll get 2 or 3 Baptists, 2 or 3 Lutherans, 2 or 3 Methodists, whatever. You'll get 10 or 15 Catholics in public office. There's a reason for that. So now look at now. I mean, look at back then. In the Inquisition, the overwhelming majority of the judges and the overwhelming majority of all civil authorities were Roman Catholic. But because the Christians didn't study their prophecies, they saw no danger in letting, you know, hanging with the Catholics and voting for them. And then when all of a sudden they had the political power, then they realized. But then it's too late. Their disobedience caught them off guard. Well, it's happening now. That's why, I don't know if you saw the video I put up yesterday about Judge Pirro acting like it's no big deal that, you know, having pay-per-view executions. And I did a little bit of research after that, and I put it on the site yesterday morning. I didn't put it on the YouTube comments, but I put it on the site yesterday morning in regards to how they've been seeding this mindset since 1994, trying to convince people that it's a good idea to do, you know, televised executions. Well, first, they'll, of course, do like a murderer, a mass murderer, a guy that killed a little girl or something, you know, and, you know, they'll make it, you know. But then eventually, I mean, look what happened in the Colosseums. Christians were killed for entertainment. Well, aren't we prophesied to be killed in mass? I mean, we are being killed now, one every 2 minutes, just by the, well, the Catholics are killing us again, but they're, of course, using the Muslims to do it this time. So, anyway. They refused to break commandment number one, between 538 and 1798, the law that the devil used then was, because they didn't understand about the Sabbath at that time. So he used commandment number one, because the Catholic Church's main reason for killing people during the Inquisitions was trying to get them to bow down to the Eucharist as if it was Jesus Christ incarnate. And they're already starting that up again too, by the way. In some nations, they're killing people that refused to bow to the Eucharist. So the choice is soon going to be placed before all the living souls on earth. The beast is going to rise. He will seek to use force against those that won't make the decision to worship him right off. This is why the hand is mentioned here. It's just like what they do in politics. And you can see the hand of God behind it too, because this is the way the Lord spanks his people. But he doesn't go overboard the way Satan likes to do it with the force and stuff. You know, the Lord will remove a blessing to get the child of God to repent. Satan, he'll just force you into doing his will with the buy and sell issue. He's always going to take the loving methods God uses and turns them into hellish, just to put it that way, just hellish ways. So Satan will use force against God's people by removing their ability to work as well as coerce them by other methods. And in other words, let's say you go to refuse, you do refuse to go along and you lose your job or you lose your business. Well, it's not over yet. Satan's then going to seek to force you to buy things in ways that you might not expect. One example could be, if your faith is weak and trust in Christ to feed you during this time, as he promised to do in Isaiah 33:16, Satan will dangle food you have to purchase. He will place this before your eyes as your only way when you're hungry. But in order to purchase the food, you must go along with the Roman mandate, thereby receiving the mark in the right hand by doing so. And it says in Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Again, here's another good thing about being one that strives on to the perfection. You're one that has fasted on a regular basis when you want to get prayers answered. You know what it's like to go a day or two or three without eating. Sometimes you go months without eating certain things. Or you could fast other items and stuff in life. It doesn't always have to be food. So you're used to denying the flesh. So when it comes to the time you can't buy and sell, and they say, hey, they dangle your favorite food in front of you and say, it's the only way you're going to get it is if you do this or, you know, bow to the mandate. Yes, to you, it's no big deal. He says, hey, I've gone longer than this without food. It's not like I know I'm not going to die. and you trust the Lord. He made manna. We remember what we talked about last week about the manna? And I was doing a study again this morning in regards to the Red Sea. It just happens all the time, and the Lord pops that stuff up. But the thing is, that cloud was there daily. And if they weren't wandering, like say the Lord gives them a rest for a while, lets them stay in one spot, and he has the cloud rest on the tabernacle. So if the cloud's on the tabernacle, okay, you guys stay put. Don't be moving. As soon as the cloud lifts off the tabernacle, they break it down and they move. This was daily, but yet they still murmured. We can't be that way. We have to be above that. We are striving to be part of the number, the Gideon band. And so, again, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And this is another reason the Lord says when you're on the rooftops, like, well, that actually happened in 70 AD, but you know, when they when you see the abomination of desolation surround the holy place that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, the same truth applies to today because of the fact that you don't go back for your coat, don't go back for this, and go, you know, whatever. You don't have to. You're running in the wilderness because you're doing what he told you to do. So if you're obedient to him, guess what? He's also stated, if you obey me, I'm going to spread a table for you in the wilderness. You'll have all sorts of stuff to eat. You might walk a day or two without food and all of a sudden run across a grove of apples and plums and oranges and never even knew it was out there. And then you fill your belly and you're good for a while and you got a whole knapsack full of food and you just keep on traveling. He'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. I hope and pray that you are blessed. Be back in a minute.